Hey man, that's a good hymn. Every time I sing it, I think of the story behind the hymn. And if you don't know the story, I would encourage you to look it up. Horatio Spafford was a lawyer. His family sailed ahead of him across the Atlantic Ocean, and all of them, his four children, drowned in the sinking of a ship that was known as the Ville du Havre. If you look up the hymn tune in your hymn book, you'll see the hymn tune is Ville du Havre. That was the ship his family was on. His wife messaged back to him, survived alone. And when he sailed across to meet her, he asked the steward to wake him up in the approximate location of the sinking. And it was at that point when he wrote those words, "It is well with my soul," at the spot where he lost his family. So pretty powerful. Each time I sing it, I can't help but to remember that story. You can see the title of my message today is You Should Know Better. I'm sure none of you have ever heard that. I'm sure none of you have ever said that. The reality is probably most of us somewhere along the way have either heard or said that or both. And maybe when we got in trouble when we were a kid, we might have gotten that speech, "I'm not mad, I'm disappointed because you should know better." Yeah. Yeah, see, some of y'all, you've heard it. The sad thing is, in church life, in the body of Christ, there are far too many in the church, and when I say the church, I mean not just Pleasant Grove, I mean the church in general. There are far too many in the church who should know better, who should have grown more in the faith, who should have matured in the faith, who have, in a sense, remained toddlers in the faith rather than growing on. And you think, well, preacher, you're being kind of mean. Well, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 5. This is not our text for the day. But by now you should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first lessons of God's message. You still need teaching that's like milk. You're not ready for solid food. Anyone who lives on milk is still a baby and knows nothing about right teaching. But solid food is for those who are grown up. They have practiced in order to know the difference between good and evil. You see, it's not just me being mean. It's the reality of what Scripture teaches us. If we don't grow in the faith, if we don't grow to the extent that we begin to discern and understand the things of God from the things of the world, the reality is ultimately we have no one to blame but ourselves. We're following after the teaching of the world rather than following after the things of God. But the good news is it's not too late. You can know better. You can spend time in God's Word. Jesus gives us a clear word in the Sermon on the Mount about how we can know the mind and the heart of God. So Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word as we continue walking our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks for a fish, or asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, open our hearts and minds right now. Help us to hear your word and apply it in our lives that we might indeed grow and glorify you in the way that we live. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase. Lord, I pray in my weakness, you would be made strong. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. There are three things to help you know better that we see in this text. First of all, I want you to see the pursuit of wisdom. The pursuit of wisdom in verses 7 and 8 have been misinterpreted far too many times because people like to practice what we would refer to as eisegesis. They like to come to a text with their own idea and try to make the text fit their idea rather than exegesis, letting the text speak for itself, letting the understanding of the text come from the text. See, here's the thing. You cannot isolate these verses out of the context of the Sermon on the Mount. You have to look at what's immediately around it and even broader. You can't isolate a text outside of the context of Scripture. you won't come to the right understanding of the text. So just prior to this, Jesus has talked about discernment and learning to judge others properly. Remember, remove the speck from someone else's eye. You got to remove the plank from your own eye. Jesus didn't tell us not to remove the speck from our brother's eye, but he did tell us to make sure we deal with ourselves first so that we can help our brothers and sisters. He also said, pay attention, because there are times when you're no longer going to need to cast pearls before swine. He was saying, there are people who aren't going to listen to the truth of God's word. There's a time, there's a right time to walk away and no longer share with him. It doesn't mean you stop praying for him. It doesn't mean you don't care for him. So it's in that context, in that immediate context, that we find these two verses. Ask and it will be given to you. He's just talked about discernment and wisdom, knowing when to walk away. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, understand that in the context of pursuing wisdom. There's some things you need to know about these words. First of all, the first thing that I want to point out about these is in the Greek, this is actually in the present imperative tense. So I know you all understand that. You know exactly. I'm not a grammar person, and I'll readily admit that. I'm grateful for those who are, and I'm grateful for commentaries that help me understand more about these things. But that means that this is implied to be an ongoing and continual thing. So it could be rendered continually ask, continually seek, continually knock. This is not something you do one time. This is something you should continue doing. It's something that should be an ongoing pursuit in your life. This text is directed to believers, which should be obvious, for only believers will desire the wisdom of God. If you've not received Christ as Savior and Lord, there'll be no desire in your heart to know the wisdom of God. You may think that you're a Christian, but if you don't desire the wisdom of God, there's probably a reason for that. The reason could very well be that you don't yet know him, that you've not placed your faith in him. You never really meant business with God. You see, there are far too many in the church who paid lip service to it. They said, I love God. I want to follow God. They walked an aisle in the church. They got wet. But they never gave their heart to Christ. You see, it's not until we genuinely let go, it's not until we genuinely trust him that we realize that we are sinners separated from a holy and perfect God, and the only one who can save us is him through his son, through the blood of Christ applied to our lives. But when we pursue him, when we come to him with our all and desire to know him, he will not withhold himself from us. Understand that following Christ is not an intellectual pursuit. It's not checking your mind out. It's not being anti-intellectual. It is a desire to know him above all else. It's not about accepting a principle. It's about having a personal relationship with a risen Savior. The second thing you should take note of about these words is that they build upon one another. You ask, then seek, then knock. Asking God to show you his will is not enough if you're not willing to seek to do his will. I'm absolutely convinced that one of the reasons sometimes we miss God's will in our lives is because we're asking, but we really don't want to do it. We're not really seeking him. And the thing is, when we ask and seek and we have a real desire to know and do his will, we're going to continue to knock. We're going to continue to go before the throne of God. We're going to continue to pursue him. The more we know about him, the more we'll want to know him. The more we'll want to spend time with him. The more we'll want to hear from him. The more we'll want him involved in our life. The persistence that in pursuing him creates a hunger within us, and that hunger gets greater and greater as we continue to pursue him. You know, I realize a lot of people are afraid of sharing their faith. It can be an intimidating thing. Whether it's fear of being rejected or just concerns about what people will think about us and those kinds of things, we allow certain things to keep us from sharing our faith. But I have to tell you this. When you have the opportunity to see somebody come to faith in Christ because you shared your faith with him, there's no greater feeling in the world. No greater feeling in the world. Y'all know I'm a Bulldog fan. That was a great time to see the Bulldogs beat Alabama. Sorry, Kenny. That was great. Y'all got to experience a lot more than we have. So I'm just saying, I got to take joy in this one time. But I can tell you this. That's not even a little bit as exciting as seeing somebody come to faith in Christ. And getting to pour into people and see people grow in Christ, that's an exciting thing to be a part of. But I'm also convinced of this. The more we pursue God, the more we tell others about him, the more excited we'll be about telling others about him, the more we'll grow in that. And we'll see blessings in the midst of that as we see lives changed for God. Now, desiring God's way and desiring his wisdom is not something that comes naturally to us. If you ask Christ into your life and you recognize the magnitude of what he's done for you, then you'll want to know more about him. You must recognize that his ways are best and that he offers the very things that you need to live in this world. In a world where there's so much that's not truth, we can have the truth and we can know the truth because truth is a person. His name is Jesus, and we can know him. He will not lie to us. It is against his character to lie to us. There's nothing about his word that's not true. His counsel is perfect, and his word will never steer you wrong as long as you understand his word within the context of his word. We usually end up in trouble because we rely on our own wisdom and our own ways instead of him. God doesn't desire to keep his wisdom from you. He doesn't desire to keep his plan for your life concealed from you. He wants you to know that. But one of the things we struggle with is there are things that we already know are his will that we're not doing. When we know we're supposed to be spending time in God's word, when we know we're supposed to be spending time in prayer regularly, when we know we're supposed to be active serving him and we're not doing those things, then we go, well, God, why won't you tell me what to do? And he says, well, how about spending some time with me? How about letting me speak to you through my word? And there are times when God will impress something upon us. In the midst of that time of prayer, I'm going to say, I've never heard an audible voice from God, but I know I've heard God speak. And I know when he's made something clear in my life. Too many times I'm afraid I'm impatient, and I jump out and do things in my own wisdom, which is not smart at all. It's not wisdom. God has wisdom. It truly takes a narrow-minded focus and a heart that is sold out to God to know his ways. The biggest reason we don't know God's will is because we don't truly desire to do his will. Pursue him with a real desire to be willing to give whatever it takes to follow after him. So let's learn to ask God with all of our heart and ask him to show us his will and seek him with all of our being. There's so many things in God's word that so clearly speak to the things that we're to be about as believers. If we're not spending time in his word, we're not going to grow. We're not going to understand what it means to live for him. We have to be faithful to him in pursuing him, then we can be faithful witnesses and see others come to faith in Christ. So we must learn the pursuit of wisdom. But secondly, we can see in this passage the providence of the Father, the providence of the Father. In an analogy that even I can get, Jesus gives a pretty simple analogy here that's pretty clear to understand. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, not even the worst or most cruel father is going to try to pass off a rock for bread. Now, I've had some bread I was pretty sure was second cousin to rock. But most dads are going to see to the basic needs, the basic life needs in their children. There are definitely some who are cruel and wicked out there who haven't done that, but on the whole, most are at least going to see to the basic needs. So the simple principle there is that God cares about your basic needs. If we as failed human beings care about the basic needs of our children, how much more so our God cares about our basic needs? But in verse 10, there's probably another thought in mind here, and I think it's pretty clear actually that there is. A good dad, a good Jewish dad in particular, in the context of this text, would not give his son snake and claim that it was fish. Now, I'm sure you could probably cook it in such a way that you could disguise it so that it didn't look like snake, but it looked like fish, appeared like fish to the son. But the reason the dad's not going to do that, the reason a good Jewish dad is not going to do that is because it would make them spiritually unclean. You see, they were told not to eat snake, which I think is a good rule to follow, personally. Just saying, I think there's some things in the Bible you ought to listen to. I know, Peter had the vision, all of it was lowered, God's cleaned it all, it's okay, but snake is not okay with me. But the need here is a spiritual need. So God was saying, through Jesus to this crowd, if you as humans, if you're going to take care of physical and spiritual needs, your Heavenly Father so much more so. God loves us. He wants the very best for us. He is perfect in all his ways, and he will provide our physical and our spiritual needs. Can I just be honest with you this morning? I don't always remember that. You know, Doug and I were talking about the first song we sang this morning. You know, it repeats that line, "My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love." And you know, sometimes we joke about choruses and we say, well, that's one of them 7-Eleven songs, you know, seven words 11 times. But when it comes to that song, when it comes to that statement, I think there's a real intentional purpose behind repeating that, because sometimes we need to remind ourselves, my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. You know, we need to be reminded of the truths of God's word, and I'm just as guilty of that myself. I need to be reminded that God provides. I know I shouldn't, but I worry sometimes. Okay, I worry more than I should. I worry too much. But we have a Heavenly Father who provides our every need, who takes care of us. Maybe you have some sort of idea that's developed there along the way that we serve a God who's just sitting back waiting for us to mess up so he can punish us. Can I tell you, if that is your mindset about God, that is not what Scripture says about him. Not at all what Scripture says about him. And especially under the new covenant, especially under the grace of God, he is not sitting back waiting for us to fail so that he can come along and punish us. He wants to bless us. He wants to minister to our need. Now, don't hear me say that he's going to fill up your bank account and give you a big car and a big house. That's not what I'm saying at all. When I say God blesses us spiritually. He takes care of our physical needs, and sometimes he does bless physically. But when God blesses spiritually, it is a strengthening like no other. It is an encouragement like no other. And God wants you to know and have his blessings. But for that to happen, the lines of communication have to be open. If they're not open in your life, and what blocks those lines? Sin. When we allow sin to build up in our life, it blocks those lines of communication. You know, we live in a day and age where we have electricity. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for that illustration. We live in a day and age when we have all this technology available to us. I mean, literally, we can communicate with people even when the power goes out. Wow. Okay. Well, that's crazy because my microphone was still on. Battery backup power. Okay, well, I'm just going to preach loud, so you hang in there with me. We have technology when it works. It's wonderful. And you have the ability now to be able to literally communicate with somebody across the globe in a matter of seconds, in a matter of moments. You can send an image. You can send an email. You can communicate in so many different ways because we have all this technology, because we have all these means. I even hear tell, I've never done it myself, but I hear tell that you can actually go online and pull up a book in a library and read it online. I'm sure that happens. I'm not one of those who's ever done that. But anyway, I'm sure you can actually do that. It's amazing. There are websites that you can go to find information on how to prepare things. I mean, literally. I had to build some decks recently. You've heard me say that. I'm tired of hearing it, preacher. But I went to YouTube and looked up a video just to get a little idea, a reminder, because it's been a long time since I'd done a deck. I had to do something else in the house, on my vehicle. So I pulled it up and I looked at how to do that. I had to hook up a wire plug on the back of my dryer. So I pulled up a video, looked at that. You got all these resources now to remind you how to do things or to tell you how to do things. But you know, one thing I know about that is if you don't have connection to Wi-Fi, if you don't have connection to a cell tower, that phone is useless. That computer is useless. I mean, you can't connect to those things. You can't get to those things. You have to have the opportunity. You have to have good lines of communication. Maybe it's possible in your life you're struggling with the will of God right now because you're in a bad area. You know, sometimes we get in a bad area and we don't have signal. Maybe in your life, spiritually, you're in a bad area because of sin in your life. You've allowed things to build up and you've blocked those lines of communication and God can't get through because you've blocked the lines. But here's the really cool thing about the God we serve. He's right there waiting. Literally one turn away. man, the image of the prodigal is so awesome. Because God doesn't just stand on the steps and stand there going, I knew you'd be back. I knew you'd be back. No, God comes running out. And he falls on us. And he slobbers all over us because he's in tears. And he's kissing us, grateful that we returned. And he doesn't have to, folks. He's a holy and perfect God. He doesn't have to care for 1 minute, but he does. That's the God that we serve. Maybe there's sin in your life that's keeping that line of communication blocked up. And maybe, when you confess that sin, you'll start to hear from God again. Not that he's gone anywhere. He's right there. But when you open up those lines of communication, he can speak. When you ask Christ into your life, you open up that line for the first time. But in our lives, we have to confess our sin. John, in writing to believers, tells us that we must confess our sin and do that faithfully. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we keep that communication with God going. He wants to give you the very best. He wants you to know the very best in your life, but we must be willing to do that. Pray that God would show you anything in your life that's blocking up those lines of communication. One of the things that I've learned in this walk with Christ is that sometimes there are things in our life that at one point in our life were okay. They were okay for us to be a part of, okay for us to do. But sometimes it comes to a point when God says, that no longer needs to be in your life. Might be involved in a particular club. It might be involved in this activity or that activity. Sometimes God removes those things in our life because they've become a distraction. God has a reservoir full of blessing that he wants you to know, but we must have lines of communication that are open to him. But don't dare ask God's will if you're not willing to be obedient. But I exhort you, be willing to be obedient, because you'll be the one who's blessed when you ask and seek him with all you have. So we must learn the pursuit of wisdom, and we can know the providence of the Father. Thirdly, we can see in this passage the power to serve, the power to serve. Now, verse 12 is known to many as the golden rule, and the positive nature of this is unique to Christianity. You see, other beliefs, including Judaism, the teachings of Confucius, Greek mythology, and many others have similar statements, but they're all in the negative. They say something like, don't do to others what you don't want done to yourself. They say something along those lines. But what Christ teaches us here, what God's word teaches us, is that we're to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. In other words, we're to do kind and good things to them the way that we want kind and good things done to us. Now, you know, the world can handle the idea of, you know, I'm not gonna murder people because I don't want to be murdered. But the world really struggles with the idea of, you know, I'm gonna be a blessing to this person even when they're not a blessing to me. That's a totally different thing. A totally different mindset. That is a Christocentric, that is a Christ-like mindset that can only happen when we have him in our lives. But the essence of God's word and his teaching here is that we go way beyond the world. We should indeed go beyond ourselves to do good for others. Christ ultimately set that example for us. In Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, in the same way, the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many people. Christ himself did not come to be served, but he came to serve others, and he is our example. Indeed, he came and showed a real servant's heart as he gave his life for our sinful lives. We should learn from his life and death. We can only find happiness when we follow the ways of Christ. Christ has just taught that God gives perfect gifts. Therefore, we should give good gifts to others. And listen, again, I'm not talking about physical things per se. I'm talking about as we serve others, as we honor God in what we're doing. Show the love of Christ in your life by being a living example of serving others. The biblical model is to put the needs of others ahead of ourselves. Man, how many times has that statement frustrated me? When I want to be mean, when I want to do something back to somebody, when I want to get up on somebody, then God convicts me and reminds me, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love others, put their needs ahead of your own. A number of people will volunteer to do various things in the community. If there's a need for trash pickup along the side of the road, they might volunteer to help with that. If there's a need at the animal shelter, they might volunteer to do that. And a lot of times the motivation behind doing that is wanting to give back, wanting to do something good for the community. And there is nothing wrong with that motivation. But for us as Christians, if our serving is ever about wanting to give back and wanting to feel good about ourselves, our motivation is wrong. Because when we do things, it should be for the glory of Christ. And it should be to point others to Christ. When you stop and consider something that you might be thinking about doing or volunteering for or serving in, ask God to make it clear whether or not you can glorify Him, whether or not you can point others to Christ in doing that. And I can tell you honestly, without question, if you cannot glorify God in it, and if you cannot point others to Christ by doing it, don't do it. That's not my opinion. Again, the Word of God makes it very clear, do all that you do unto the glory of the Lord. And if you can't do it to the glory of the Lord, you don't need to do it. We must do what we do to glorify God, and we should do it because we love Him and we want others to know Him as their Savior. True Christian service is foreign to the world, to actually do something kind for someone without any expectation of gratitude or anything, any thankfulness on their part at all is foreign to the world. If you do something good for someone, there has to be some sort of underlying motive based on the world's way of thinking. But for the Christian to do good to others, our only underlying motive, if you will, is to point them to Christ, not to ourselves, to point them to Christ. If we are truly serving the Lord and doing good for others, our reward will be eternal blessings, not temporal blessings. You know, all the stuff of this world, it's going to burn up, it's going to decay, it's going to go away. The last verse of the second chorus we sang, or song we sang, my chains are gone, amazing grace. That last verse says, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. It's all going away, people. It's all going away. You can hold on to it with every bit of what you have, but if you know anything about the principle of snow, when it melts, you can hold on to it all you want to. Your hand's eventually even going to be dry because it'll go right through. You can't hold on to it. The stuff we have in this world, it's going to go right through our hands. And if the Lord hadn't returned, it'll be somebody else's when we're gone. But the things we store up in heaven, that last for eternity. We need to be working with that eternal focus in mind. And when we serve others and we seek to glorify God, we're working with that eternal focus in mind. I pray that we would want to know how God thinks, that we would want to serve Him with our very being, that we would have no expectation of praise and adoration from others, but instead seeking to glorify God in all that we do. I want to make sure that you get these three things this morning. First of all, the pursuit of wisdom. Secondly, the providence of the Father. And then thirdly, the power to serve. It's all right there within our grasp if we will pursue God. Perhaps God has used this passage today to help you realize that you've not grown in the faith the way that you should. Listen, it's not lost. It's not time to give up. It's time to say, God, I want to grow daily. I'm going to spend time in Your Word. And many of you have heard me say it before, but if you haven't been having a personal time alone with God, don't go into that going, I'm going to spend an hour tomorrow morning with God. I got news for you. You're not going to make it. Unless you're wired really differently than most folks, you're not going to make it through an hour if you've not been having a quiet time. But if you decide today, you know what, I'm going to spend 10 minutes with God tomorrow. I'm going to spend some time, hear me carefully, meditating on His Word. And what I mean by meditating on His Word is reading it and thinking on it. I don't mean sitting with your legs crossed chanting, okay? I mean reading it and thinking on it, letting it speak to you, letting God speak to you through it, and then spend a little bit of time sharing your heart with God. Listen, don't get so hung up in these patterns of prayer. God, clearly earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us a pattern of prayer. He gives us a pattern of how we should pray. And we should pray, our Father who art in heaven. But that's just a pattern for prayer. Our prayers, they're probably going to take a similar form because God wired us the way we are, and we're going to probably pray about a lot of the same things on a daily basis. But realize it's okay just to talk to God. He doesn't care about dangling participles or any of that kind of stuff. He just wants to spend time with you. So spend some time with him. Make sure that you're growing in him. Maybe you realize that you've had the wrong concept about God. Maybe you've been walking around and letting the enemy give you that mindset that, oh, he's just waiting to punish me. Look at the enemy in the face and tell him what a liar he is. And remind him that you serve a gracious and wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. And he wants the best for you. Let me say to you today, though, if you don't know Jesus Christ personally, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, let today be the day. Just admit that you're a sinner and ask God's forgiveness and place your faith in him. He will save you. He will give you eternal life if you'll simply agree with God that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and that he and he alone can save you from your sin. I realize in a room this size with this many people here, their burdens are all around this room. Maybe the thing you need to do is come and kneel at this altar. There's plenty of room, folks. You can come and kneel and ask God to minister to whatever that need is. Maybe in taking that step to step out of that pew and coming kneeling, maybe that's the very thing that for you will help you truly lay it at his feet. But whatever it is, trust it to him. Let him meet your need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this privilege of studying your word. And God, I thank you that you make us this promise in your word that if we seek you, if we truly seek you, we can know your wisdom. So God, help us to pursue you above all else. God, for anyone here that's not placed their faith in you, I pray right now, they'd ask your forgiveness and invite you into their life. Receive you as their personal Savior and Lord. Whatever other burdens are here today, I pray you'd minister to each one. Through the power of your Holy Spirit right now, I pray you'd touch each life, encourage and strengthen. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen.